Best Christmas present I ever got was a piano.
My brother.
The best present I ever got was a cup that you could put stickers on.
Goldfish.
The best present they ever got was a bat cave.
I would have to say my two wonderful boys.
The best gift I've ever gotten has to be my electric scooter.
My favorite Christmas present would be Rock Band. I got it when I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And it was just fun because it was something for all three of my siblings to do together that we could annoy our parents with.
The best gift is when my family comes in town every Christmas.
New strings on my guitar.
It's fun to think about the gifts that we get and the gifts that we get to receive at Christmas time, and the gifts that God has given us. And so the last few weeks we've been looking at unwrapping Christmas. What are the gifts that come that we're reminded of when we rehearse the Christmas story? And we've looked at peace and we've looked at joy, and today we're going to look at this gift of hope. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you speak and that you would speak to us. That you didn't just speak 2,000 years ago, but that you speak even to us, even today, even to our lives. And so as we open your word, would you help us to understand it? Would you help us to get it, grasp it? And most of all, would you fill us with your spirit that we might actually live out your word day to day? We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, opening gifts is actually controversial around birthday parties. I know you don't think about this stuff much, but with kids and birthday parties, I'm always, do we let the kids open the gifts while all the other kids are there at the party, or do we wait till later, right? And you wouldn't know it, but that's a big controversy. Do we do it? Do we not do it? Should we not? And basically what we're worried about is our own children embarrassing us, right? Because they're gonna open that and like, I didn't want that, or, that could just go wrong. Or he got me the same thing. I mean, good, we're like, oh, no, do we want to, should we do that? We don't want our kids to embarrass us. We don't want the two kids get the same thing and to get upset about it. And all that stuff, and so we get a little bit nervous about that, and we say, all right, let's just open the gifts later, and different parents have different theories on that, but no matter what, my kids at the end, like towards the end of the party, with all parents and all kids, other kids present, will say, why don't I get to open the gifts now? I want to open the gifts now, because that is what matters in a birthday party, right? And so very, very controversial, but Christmas, not so controversial. We all know the game. You're supposed to open your gifts in front of other people. That's part of the deal. To be seen opening those gifts at Christmas, that really matters. And you know this. You got to open the gift in front of them. Then you got to be surprised. Ah, and delighted. Ah, it's just what I always wanted. It's what I, you know that game. You've done that. And it gets a little crazy at my house. A lot of people and gifts and things going everywhere. But if you jump ahead of the game and you start opening gifts when people didn't see you, that is terrible. You must stop and sometimes even put it back and re-unwrap that thing, right? Because we got to see you being surprised. We got to see it. You got to be watched when you're doing that. Not very long ago, one of my daughters was opening a gift, and there was family all around, and like a little bit of extended family, everybody's watching, and she opens a gift, and it was a coat. And it was the exact same coat, because we all shop at Costco together, right? It was the exact same coat her mom had bought her just a month before. And I was like, oh, no, what's she going to do? And she was great. Oh, it's all, just what I always wanted, Oh, it's great, and she's trying it on. Isn't it beautiful? And I was like, oh, I was cheering for her. I was like, oh, what a great girl. But I was ethically a little bit twisted, Am I cheering for my daughter to lie? I mean, I was rooting for her to have false excitement about something that I know that she didn't have. But I was also rooting for her to have empathy, and I don't know where you're supposed to land on that as a parent. I do know, though, that opening gifts is an exciting thing around Christmas. And in the passages we're going to look at today, we're going to look at this gift that God gives his people, a gift of hope. It's this gift of hope that God breaks into the human story. He enters in and he speaks to this young woman, Mary. And he breaks in with an incredible hope. G.K. Chesterton, one of the old British authors, he calls Christmas the enormous exception. When God broke through and spoke for himself. Enormous exception. God breaks through. He speaks for himself. In Luke chapter 1, we start to see the story of the angel Gabriel being sent to Mary. If you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. You can follow along on the screens as well. This is Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 26. We're going to pick up in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth was her relative, and was pregnant with John the Baptist. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." God sends an angel to this young woman with this unbelievable news. And it was unbelievable. And it was a life-altering kind of news. And when I read this story, I get so wrapped up in Mary's story and Mary and Joseph and what must the conversations have been like and what did this mean for their personal lives and what was, you know, kind of happening in their story, and then the story into Bethlehem and then the shepherds. And I mean, it's so specific, and we get to see some different angles of this, and it's all about, you know, this incredible disruption in the life of Mary and Joseph, but it's a disruption where God shows up. Amazing. And often what I'm shocked by in this news is the story of a virgin birth. I mean, it's shocking. And the story that God would use someone like Mary, I mean, that's shocking. But there's something even bigger that's happening here. There's even more to the story. It's not just about what's going on in Mary's life. This is actually about what's going on in all of humanity. Right? This is a breaking in. This is a whole new page in the story of who we are as humans. There's incredible, incredible hope that begins to spring up right here in this passage. Now, you heard these echoes of these words. It was like, Joseph is in the line of David, and so Jesus is in the line of David. And then you hear this Jesus will rule in the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end. You heard those words. And those words weren't just about the personal story of Mary. Those were actually echoes of words of the prophets of old. And as Mary and Joseph and whoever was around would have heard those words, they would have started to remember and think back to these promises of hope that went back hundreds, even thousands of years. These promises from the prophets that God would show up, and that God would make things right. He would set things right. He would institute his kingdom. These were promises of hope. And it was a shocking, shocking moment. See, they'd read the prophets, and they've heard the words. And they're words that we kind of rehearse at Christmas time. We'll read from the prophet Isaiah talking about Jesus coming into the world and the kingdom of David being on the throne forever. And we'll read those, and we'll read from the prophet Jeremiah. And today we're going to look a little bit at Jeremiah and the hope that was found in Jeremiah. These prophets had to speak God's truth to God's people. And as they spoke God's truth to God's people, they would speak things that were difficult to hear and talk about destruction. And they would also speak lines of hope. They would give places where things were going to be wiped out. What was already bad was going to get worse. And yet, there was still always this thread, this promise that God would raise up his anointed one. In fact, in Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah says that there will be a branch of David, a branch of the line of David. He will rise up and he will rule on the throne and he will execute justice and righteousness. That's the promise of the prophets. It's justice and righteousness. This is a sense of justice and judgment. I'm going to be judged, although that's part of it. But it was a sense of, hey, I'm going to set things right. The things are broken and things are warped and twisted and messed up. And God says, I'm going to set those right. I'm going to bring my justice. I'm going to bring my judgment. And I'm going to set them right. I'm going to put them into righteousness, set the world the way it was created to be. This was the hope that was looked for. And you hear it in the words of Jeremiah as he spoke the words of God. And so all the characters in the Christmas story would have known those words and would have heard them echoing around. You know, in the conscience of Mary and Joseph, were these stories of the throne of David and the kingdom of David being set in place. And in the minds of Elizabeth, that's John the Baptist's mom, and Zechariah, her husband, were these stories of the prophets saying things are bad and they're going to get worse, but one day there'll be hope. And even the shepherds that came to see the baby Jesus, they knew the promises. They knew the promises that one day it would be set right. Simeon and Anna, these were two that were at the temple when Jesus was a little baby, and he was brought to the temple, and Simeon said, he's given Jesus. And he knew those words of the prophets. He knew those promises. Even the wise men from far away had heard and read the words of the prophets. And they heard the echo of the hope in those words. So today I want to take a look. I want to look at hope. I want to look at the prophets, and we're going to spend just a little time with Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter one, we see a little bit about Jeremiah's story. Now, in chapter one, sort of the beginning of Jeremiah's call, Jeremiah had been given a tough assignment. This is a difficult place. He was the prophet that was presiding over the destruction of Jerusalem. I mean, he didn't make Jerusalem. He wasn't making it happen, but he was watching it happen. He was the prophet at that time. And so things were not only bad when Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, but they were going to get worse. In fact, Jerusalem was going to fall, and everything was going to fall apart. It seemed like it was the end of the line for the people of God to be a people together. And that's where Jeremiah enters the story. It's a difficult assignment, and God calls him to it. And right at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's going, I don't know if I could do this. You know, this is a tough assignment. And he says, I'm too young. He says, I'm too young. They won't listen to me. And God says, I'm gonna give you the words to say. And symbolically, God like touches his mouth. He says, I'm gonna give you my words to speak to the people. But the words that you're gonna say are not gonna be easy. They're gonna be difficult and tough. They're gonna be words of destruction, but there's also grace. They're going to be words of judgment, but that judgment's going to bring about righteousness. They're going to be words of things being torn down, but one day, there's still a thread of hope. And so that's the assignment that Jeremiah has given. And let's pick it up together and look carefully at it. This is Jeremiah chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you, turn there, Jeremiah chapter 1, and you can follow along on the screen as well. Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 9. This is what it says. Then the Lord reached out his hand, and he touched my mouth, and he said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Did you hear it? There's judgment and destruction. But there's also grace to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, but also this thread of hope to build and to plant. Then verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. And the Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. And if you're like me reading this, you're like, is this a Christmas story? I don't get it, right? What? A branch of an almond tree? It just got weird. Why is he talking? Like, why is he talking about that? We don't decorate with almond trees, you know, at Christmas time. That's not a Christmas thing. What in the world? What's he talking about? Well, God gives Jeremiah his word to give to the people of Israel, and it's not necessarily good news. It's news that things are bad, and they're going to get worse. It's word of judgment, but also grace. You know, Isaiah uses a little bit different language, make level the paths, right? Make level the path. But same concept. Things are going to be broken, but there is a hope for a planting and a building up. And then it gets to this weird spot where it's this conversation between God and Jeremiah. And he goes, well, what do you see? And Jeremiah's response is an almond tree. Why? Well, an almond tree is actually, in their area, an almond tree is the first bloom that's going to come out. It's the first to bloom. And in the Hebrew language, words often do double duty. Now, I was forced to take Hebrew. I'm not very good at Hebrew, but I was forced to take it at one point. And I did learn one thing. And what I learned is that in the ancient Hebrew language, there's very concrete things. And there'll be the word for that thing. But it'll also do double duty. It'll be the word for a concept or an idea. So any concept or idea also has a concrete meaning. So here's the deal. The almond branch is the first to bloom. But the word for an awakening, to awaken, is the same word. It's that word for almond branch. And so these are, this is how Hebrew works, the same word. And so that's this Hebrew word, sheketh. Sheketh means an awakening, to wake up. And so as Jeremiah was looking and seeing an almond branch, he was also seeing this word for an awakening, this concept to wake up, sheketh. Now, in the Hebrew, there's a little poetry going on that we don't necessarily see. But he says, he sees this almond branch, sheketh. And then God says, you saw well, I am watching so that my word is fulfilled. He says, I am watching. That word is shekoth. Right? So watching is shekoth, to wake up is sheketh. Sheketh and shekoth. I'm waking and watching. Sheketh and shekoth. It sounds cool. That could be in a song or something, right? That goes, and that's what's happening in this passage. They're playing on that. They want you to see this concept. This is what's happening here. There's this sense of hope. There's this little bit of hope, this little sense of a bloom that there may be an awakening. God says, I'm watching, so that my word might be fulfilled. Now, the concept of the word, that's a really important concept in Scripture. Runs all the way through Scripture, the word of God. It actually goes back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis. When God creates the world, the way he does it is he speaks it into existence, right? God creates the whole world through his word. He speaks the world into existence. And so God's word is a word of creation. And it's the God's word is God's will. It's what he wants to happen and he makes happen. So it's his word of creation and it's his word of judgment. God gives a word of judgment. And that word of judgment, it tears down and it builds up. It takes apart that which is broken and sets it right. That's God's word of judgment. So his word is his will. It's creation. It's even judgment. But then when we get to the New Testament, the Christmas story as told in the Gospel of John, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just that his Word would actually be put into action. That God's word is action. It's performed. It happens in real time, in a real place. His word becomes flesh. And so God says to Jeremiah, you see, there's hope. Because I'm watching that my word, the promise, the creation, the hope that things would be set right, I'm watching that my word would be put into action, that my word would be performed. What God says to Jeremiah is, I'm watching you. I see you. You know, everybody wants to be watched. Now, you may back up at that for just a second and go, well, I don't like being watched. I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing. But somewhere down deep inside of us, we all love to be watched, you know. I mean, you don't want to do a chore and not have anyone notice that, right? I mean, you know, I tell you what, I don't do any chores or help cook any food that I want to go unnoticed. I'm just saying, I will make sure that somebody sees that I did that tiny little bit of work that I actually did. Because I want to be watched. I want to be seen. We see this real clearly in our kids, right? Hey, Dad, look at this. Hey, Dad, look at that. Hey, Dad, check this out. Watch this. Watch this. I was thinking several months ago, I was with a couple of my little guys, and we were in a hotel swimming pool, and, you know, we're there, and one of them jumps off the side. Hey, Dad, watch this. And they jump off the side, and then they, oh, yeah, that's great. Oh, and they do it again. Watch this. Watch this. And I got to be paying attention at all times. Watch this. Watch this. The other one starts turning, you know, little somersaults in the water. Watch this, Dad. Watch this. Oh, that's great. Watch this. Now, there were other families there with their kids, and we were not related to them. We did not know them. But their kids all of a sudden were over by me going, hey, watch this, watch this. And they're doing the little, right? Because we all want to be watched. And I became the seer of the pool, or I was the official seer, the official watcher. And there's something true about that for all of us. We long to be seen, to be known. Even if we try to say we don't. And there may be areas that we try to kind of hide and we think we don't want to be seen, but even those darkest places and darkest corners, there's something in us that longs for someone to see us and to know us. And the hope that was given to Jeremiah and that was then spoken to Mary, this hope that God is watching. And God says, I see you. I see the plight of my people. I see where you're at. I see the brokenness that you're living in. I see the places of mess and destruction. I see you there. And there is hope that my word, that my promise will be fulfilled. It's an almond branch, right? There's a hope of an awakening that something's going to blossom. I see you. He says to Mary, in the midst of the place that you're in, I see you. I know you. God didn't just set the world in motion and let it go on momentum and just sort of forget about it. God didn't just overlook the situations that we find ourselves in. He sees his humanity. He sees all of us. He sees each one of us, and he comes into this world because he's watching over his word that it might be fulfilled. He sees you. He knows you. He notices. You know, this idea of watching, it's all through the stories of the nativity. We see it with the shepherds, right? In Luke 2, and they hear from an angels and they say, "Let's go and let's see this thing that has happened." And we see it with Simeon when Jesus is brought to him, this little baby. And Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The wise men are going, they're looking for the king to come. So there's a lot of seeing and looking, this longing and this hope for something. But when Mary hears from Angel Gabriel, she breaks into a song. It's called the Magnificat. And in her song, Mary says, God, you've seen me. Listen to her words. This is from Luke 1. She says, he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Mary says, you've seen me. The lowliness of your servant. Living in a land of darkness, in a life that's broken. But God sees me. And this is the story we rehearse every Christmas. And this is our story. See, because God sees you. He's watching that his word might be fulfilled, even in your life. I don't know what's going on in your family this morning. I don't know what's going on in your workplace or what's going on in your heart. But God does. He sees you. And he wants to enter in, to enter right into the middle of your life. So that's the Christmas story. You're seen, you're not overlooked, and there's hope because the God of the world sees you and he brings this almond branch, this awakening, this promise that things will be set right. Would you pray with me? God, there's so much in my life, in my heart that is broken. And that secretly wonders, do you notice? Does anyone notice? And that secretly longs, even if it's hard truth, that you would know me. So this morning, God, I open my heart. I invite you in. God, I pray that for each one of us today that we invite you in. God, you haven't forgotten us. You know us. And we pray that you would bring the healing and the change and the life transformation, that you would begin to do the work of setting things right in our hearts and our lives and our families. God, see us. Grab hold of us. Make us new. We pray this in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.